And it's great to be here on this, the start of the Christmas season. I used to think that they get ready and do all these decorations just whenever I'm preaching, but it also happens to coincide with Christmas. Over the next four Sundays, we're going to be focusing in on King Jesus. We're going to be focusing on King Jesus. Today, I'm going to be doing a message that's a little different, and a little different in format. I'm going to be talking about the rightful king, because there's actually two kings that are present at the time when Jesus came to earth, when Jesus was born. There's a king by might, by man's might and power and authority, and there was a king by right. That's by divine power and divine authority. And then over the next coming weeks, we're going to be doing a series on a conquering king and a coming king. And then finally, we'll do a reigning king. But for today, this Sunday, I'm going to ask that God would help us to focus in on King Jesus, and that over the course of this month, our affection, our attention, our focus would be more and more on God's king, on King Jesus. And to do that, I'm going to start with a contrast of kings. There's a rightful king, and there's a powerful king. And I start with this image. Do y'all know what that is? Okay, that's a little girl. Her name's Ainsley. And Ainsley is in a manger. Is that what you think of when you think of a manger? When you think of a manger, what should a good North American manger be made out of? Wood. But if you go to Israel, guess what they have and have lots of? Stone. That manger actually, that was formed 3,000 years ago, and it was put in place by King Solomon. King Solomon fortified Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer, and he put chariot cities there, and that manger was put there by the order of King Solomon 3,000 years ago. When they built mangers, they didn't build them to last for a decade or a century. They wanted them to last for thousands of years. And we're going to be talking about a king and a manger, but to do that, we're going to be contrasting two different kings, a king by might and a king by right. The first is a king who binds, and this will be a little different. We'll have plenty of scripture. Let it be known, Mike is not here, but let it be known, and I'm going to say this, we'll affirm this, Walt loves the Bible. Ready? Amen? Do you love the Bible? Okay, so we're going to have lots of Bible today, but to contrast these kings, we're going to have to also look at some secular literature. But it helps us to contrast, because there was a king who binds, and there's a king who frees. And the king who binds, is it said this about it, and after the Hasmoneans, there ruled a ruthless king who was not from the priestly family. He was a terrible man who knew no shame. He judged them as he thought they deserved. He cut off their heads with his sword. He interred their corpses in a remote place so that none knew where they were buried, and they couldn't then give them a proper burial. He killed old people and showed no mercy to young ones. They suffered bitterly in their country because of the fear of him, and he inflicted severe punishment them on such as the Egyptians had inflicted upon them when they enslaved them in Egypt. And he punished them for 34 years. And then in addition to this, this King Herod made an expedition himself against those who lay in the caves of Arbel. This is a 1,000-foot cliff above the Sea of Galilee. And these caves were in the precipices of craggy mountains and could not come at from any side, since they had only some winding paths, very narrow, by which they got up to them. But the rock that lay on the front had beneath it valleys of a vast depth, of an almost perpendicular declivity. Yet he let down the most hardy of his men in chess and set them at the mouth of the den, and these men slew the robbers and their whole families. And when they made resistance, they sent in fire among them and burned them to death. This is the king who binds. This is a king of cruelty. Cut off their heads, scatter their bodies. We can't have a proper burial. That's the king who was here when Jesus came. But there's also a king who frees. And this is a king that Paul wrote about in the book to the Romans. And he said, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. When I first became a believer, my first Bible study leader at Penn State, that godly Bible institution in central Pennsylvania, My first Bible study leader there with Crusade made me memorize this. Because coming out, especially my senior year in high school, I was a hot mess. I was a dumpster fire. My wife is shaking her head yes, because she's from the same small hometown. We had some misunderstanding. I got kicked out of school twice during my senior year of high school. Do you all know that there's a holding cell in the bottom of the Capitol building in Washington, D.C.? I do. And it's just such a mess. And there were a lot of those old memories of not being forgiven, of it, living to the flesh. And I needed to remember that there's now no condemnation for those who in Christ Jesus. I had to hear that over and over and over again for what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by that sinful nature. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of a sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful men like me, like you. And so condemning those men in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be met fully in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but we now live according to the Spirit. I don't have to live to the flesh. I can live to the Spirit. And that's what I want to do more and more and more. And that's what you should desire to do more and more and more. And especially during this season, we should have our affection, our attention placed on the King by God's divine right. Well, there's also a king of luxury, and I could go on and on about the king of luxury. Herod the Great loved his luxury. Herod, immortalizing the memory of his family and friends, he did not neglect to ensure his own memory for posterity. But he built a fortress in the hills facing the Arabian frontier and called it the Herodium after himself, as you should. Build a lot of buildings and name them after yourself. An artificial conical hill situated 60 furlongs from Jerusalem. He gave the same name, but decorated it more elaborately. He crowned the crest with a ring of towers. He enclosed the area, contained splendid palaces, not only with magnificent-looking inner apartments, but with equally magnificent outer walls and fortifications and roofs, upon all of which he lavished his profuse wealth. He spent large sums of money to bring an abundant supply of water from a distance, providing an easy ascent by carving 200 steps out of the whitest marble, as the mound was of considerable height, though entirely artificial. He erected also other royal apartments at its base and accommodated his furnishings and friends, and thus possessed all the ample resources. This fort would seem more like a town, but it resembled a palace as a result of its compactness. This is an artist's rendering. Until very recently, much of it was not excavated. It was spectacular. It is spoken of in secular records as one of the most beautiful, ornate, and this is where Herod put his mausoleum. This is where Herod called this the Herodium after himself. But there's not just a king of wealth, and Herod was that, and we'll continue to see that played out. There was a king of poverty. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census would be taken in the entire Roman world, and everyone went to the town, his own town, to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. Not only did he belong to the house in the line of David, so did Mary. Not only did they belong to the line, and this is a whole another message, for a whole nother time, if they'd been keeping the lineage, Joseph and Mary were a prince and a princess. They were not just in the line, they were the line. And he went there to register, who was pledged to be married with him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in strips of cloth, which you would do to every baby. That would be like, say, go to the nursery and see if there's any babies in Pampers. How many babies would be in Pampers or diapers? All of them. All of them were in strips of cloth. Speaking of strips of cloth, do any of you remember cloth diapers? Any of you? Do you still have those painful experiences from time to time? So did we. It's worth it to go into debt to buy Pampers. That's the message for today. She wrapped him in strips of cloth and she placed him in a manger. We've already seen a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn, probably the better translation. There was no room for them in any of their relatives' homes. There's no room for any of them because these were a shamed couple. But this is what's interesting. When the days for the purification came according to the law of Moses, when they were completed, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord and there to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. But that just includes the last part of what Leviticus said. Listen to what Leviticus says the offering should be. And when the days of purification are completed for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring up to the priest a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering. That's the offering, a one-year-old lamb. And a young pigeon and a turtle dove. A lamb, a young pigeon, and a turtle dove. But in God's graciousness, if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves and two young pigeons. Mary and Joseph couldn't afford anything. They were destitute. Jesus was born into poverty. Now, by the way, there's no great honor of being born into poverty or born into wealth. It's what you do with your character and with your life wherever you are born that's important. But Jesus is the exact opposite of a king of luxury. He's a king of poverty. And that's one of the great messages of the cross. He became poor for our sake, that in him we might become rich. Well, not only do we have a king who binds and a king who frees, a king of luxury and a king of poverty, we also have a king of war and a prince of peace. You know, the king of war, he was a brutal man. Since therefore he had now the city fortified, Jerusalem, by a palace in which he lived, and by the temple which he had rebuilt, and which a strong fortress by it called the Antonio Fortress. And he rebuilt it by himself. He contrived to make Samaria a fortress for himself, also against the people, and he called it Sebaste, supposing that this palace would be a stronghold against the country, not inferior to the former. So he fortified the palace, which was a day's journey from Jerusalem, which would be useful to him in common, to keep both the country and the city in awe. In awe. He also built another fortress, the whole of the nation. It was of old called Strato's Tower, but it was by him called Caesarea, Caesar's town by the sea. But that's not all he built. There was a rock of not small circumference, very high, encompassed with valleys, such vast depth downward that the eye could not reach their bottoms, over 1,000 feet deep all around. And upon the top of the hill, Jonathan the high priest, first of all, built a fortress and called it Matsada, which in the Hebrew means the stronghold. And after which the rebuilding of this palace employed the care of King Herod to a great degree, he also built a wall all the way around about the entire top of the hill, 7 furlongs long. And after such a manner, this was the citadel fortified both by nature and by the hands of men in order to frustrate the attacks of any enemies. This is Matsada, set right beside the Dead Sea, the lowest place on the face of the earth. It's a fortress that goes up over 1,000 feet. Now remember, we talked about Herod loving his fortresses. This was his doomsday fortress. If everything else fell apart, if everything else went south, went sideways, he would go here. This is a place that gets less than 2 inches of rain a year. 2 inches. And on the top, Herod not only had one, but he had two swimming pools. Two swimming pools to just show that he could defeat nature, he so thought, and to impress his people to have a swimming pool. Wherever you go that Herod built a palace, you always had a swimming pool. You always had this beautiful laid out steam room and cold room and exercise and the luxury. This guy loved his luxury, but this was a doomsday palace. And if you get a chance to visit there, as we have in the past, you will see it is spectacular. Every place Herod built, even his fortress down in Jericho, Palm Springs, that was his winter fortress. Y'all know that is what Jericho means, right? City of Palms and Springs, Palm Springs. Wherever he went, he built these fortresses because he was a king of war. He was ready to do battle. But there's also another king, a king of peace. For a child will be born to us, this is Isaiah 9, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called, listen to these names of this child, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Who gets the title of God Almighty? Eternal Father. And lastly, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts, the hosts of heaven, the armies of God, the zeal of God would make sure to set in place this Prince of Peace that the Lord will accomplish. And this shouldn't surprise us because Jesus in John 14, close to the end of his ministry, had a reminder for us. Even though he was going to be leaving, and he was not going to be leaving as a conquering king, he was going to be leaving as a crucified criminal. He said this to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." And I ask this question of you. I don't know who's here today. I don't know what your life circumstances are. But I'll tell you this. My senior year of high school, I had no peace. No peace. I was in turmoil. And I was looking, as they say in a country song, I was looking for love in all the wrong places. But then I found Jesus. And then I found his forgiveness. And then I found his peace.
Infant holy, infant lowly, for his bed a cattle stall. Oxen lowly, little knowing, Christ the baby, Lord of all. Swift are ringing angels singing, Noel's ringing. tidings bringing, Christ the babe is Lord of all. Christ the babe is Lord of all. Flocks were sleeping, shepherds keeping vigil till the morning new. Saw the glory, heard the story, tidings of a gospel true. Thus rejoicing, free from sorrow, praises voicing, greet the morrow. Christ the babe was born for you. Christ the babe was born for you.
You know, there was a king who took, and boy, did Herod the Great take. Herod started the return journey and arrived in Jericho in a melancholy state and a virtual challenge to death itself. He proceeded to devise a nefarious deed. And by the way, when Herod devised a nefarious deed, it was going to be nefarious. He assembled the most eminent men of every village in the whole of Judah. Men from every village, the eminent ones, the leaders, and he had them locked up in the hippodrome. Then he sent for his sister Salome and her husband Alexis and said, I know that the Jews will celebrate my death with a festival, but I can be mourned on other people's accounts. So make sure of a magnificent funeral if you will do as I tell you. Make sure I have a magnificent funeral. Surround all these men under guard with soldiers, and as soon as I die, kill them all. Then unwittingly, every household in Judea will weep for me. Do you see the wickedness of this guy? Do you see the wickedness of this guy? Look, I know they're going to celebrate when I die, but I have a plan. Find all the best leaders in the nation, and when I die, kill them all. He was setting them up for a revolt. Thankfully, the followers said, nah, this is not the way to start a new reign. This is the way to start a revolt. And so they did not do that. But not because Herod didn't want them to, because they were scared that they would start a war. But there's not only a king who took, there's a king who gave. I love this passage in Isaiah 53. The rabbis do not want Jewish people to study it. I wonder why. Surely he took up our infirmities, he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, it was laid all upon him. By his wounds, by his bloodshed, we are healed. You know, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us returned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shears. He's silent. He didn't open his mouth, for he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken.
Would you guys stand again? What child is this who to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh, come peasant king to own him, the King of kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing.
And Son joining with angels and joining with shepherds and singing glory to the Son who's come to be our Savior. You may be seated. So in one of the all-time great historical injustices, there's a king's burial for a criminal. And it would have been spectacular. Then they turned the task of Herod's funeral. Everything was done by Archelaus to add to the magnificence of the ceremony. They brought forth all the royal ornaments to be carried in procession in honor of the deceased. The bier was of solid gold, studded with precious stones, draped with the richest purple embroidered with various colors. And on it lay the body wrapped in a crimson robe with a diadem resting on the head. And above that, a golden crown and a scepter by the right hand. Around the bier was Herod's sons and a host of relatives. By the way, all of Herod's sons that he hasn't already killed, the three of those weren't there. and followed by the guards and the Thracian contingent, Germans and Gauls, all equipped for war. The remainder of the troops marched in front, armed in perfect order, led by their commanders and officers, followed by 500 house slaves and freedmen carrying spices. The body was carried for a distance of 200 furlongs to the Herodium, where the late king commanded it to be interred. So ended the reign of Herod the Great. Think of Queen Elizabeth's funeral with even more wealth, with even more displays of power. But there's also a criminal's burial for the real king. Two other men, both criminals, were led out with him to be executed when they came to the place called the Skull, Golgotha, where they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, another on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting of lots. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, they stood at a distance watching these things, and behold, a man named Joseph. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and he wrapped it in linen and laid it in a tomb cut in the rock where no one had ever lain. And on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women, they took spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. In their fright, the women bowed with their faces to the ground, but the men said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." And the response of God's people is, "He's risen indeed." We're going to end with a song. It's a different kind of song. It's a new song. I think if I get the right slide. Are we ending with a song, the new song? By the way, I'm going too fast, aren't I, Daniel? Daniel's going to end, have a song, then we're going to have a new song. Daniel.
Yours is the glory forever. Amen.
So will you have a king by might and a king by right? Let me just close with this wonderful passage out of Matthew. Listen about the king by right. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east. We've come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. There's only one king, and it's him. And he gathered together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "Well, Micah says, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler, someone who from of old, and he will shepherd my people Israel.'" Well, you can imagine when Herod hears this, he says, Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and he said, "Go, make careful search for the child. And when you found him, report him to me that I may come worship him too." Nod, nod, wink, wink. With no intention to worship. And having heard the king, they went on their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them to the south, until it came, stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down, and they worshipped him. And they opened their treasures. They presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph arose and he took the child and his mother by night, and they departed for Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that was fulfilled, what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Out of Egypt did I call my son." You know, we're spending the whole month of December focusing in on King Jesus. We're going to focus in on King Jesus, a king by might versus a king by right. The king by might, then Herod saw that he'd been tricked by the Magi. He became very enraged. He sent and he slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. And there was a slaughter of innocent children because Herod was scared of a boy born in a manger. That's a king by might that will do whatever he can to maintain power. But there's a king by right, and he's not in the palace, and he's not in a position of power when he comes. He's a babe in a manger. A few weeks ago, my wife heard a song. It's called Manger Throne. I don't know if any of you have heard it. But as soon as she heard the song and she knew what I was going to be preaching on, she said, "You've got to listen to this song." And so I listened to the song, and she said, "We have to end with that song." But I said, "Well, it's a new song. I don't know." And I've been with worship guys before that, like you said, "Hey, in 3 weeks, I'd like you to do a brand new song to start off Christmas season." And they would say, "Thanks, but no thanks." And I called Daniel. And by the way, we have such an amazing worship team headed up by Daniel. And even today, a lot of this we devised to give the worship team a break because they are so busy and doing so many things. But I thank God for this. This is a new song. It's called Manger Throne. You can listen in, and then I'm going to ask you to stand at the very end. You'll see me and just join in worship. It is absolutely beautiful, Daniel.
You could have stepped into creation with fire for all to see, brought every tribe and nation to their knees, arriving with the host of heaven, the royal robe and crown, the rulers of the earth all bowing down. But you chose meekness over majesty, wrapped your power in humanity. Glory be to you alone, King who reigns from the manger throne. My life, my praise, everything I own to Jesus, the King on a manger throne. Could have marched in all your glory into the heart of Rome, show them strength like they never known before. But you wrote a greater story in humble Bethlehem, Creator in the arms of common men. You will die for our redemption, and you rise so we can live. Glory be to you alone, King who reigns from a manger throne. My life, my praise, everything I own to Jesus, the King on a manger throne. Cradle, from cradle to the cross, let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. But the grave couldn't hold him, our God is overcome. Let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. From heaven to the cradle, from cradle to the cross, let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. But the grave couldn't hold him, our God is overcome. Let heaven and nature sing, this is our King.
What should our response be? I think our response should be what Paul called us to in Philippians. He said this: make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. And your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Not the King by might, the King by God's divine right, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, to be held on to, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that the tongue, every tongue will confess that this, share with me, say with me, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, Father, we proclaim Jesus Christ, your eternal Son, who came and dwelt with us and lived with us and walked on this earth and died a sacrificial death. We claim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, Father, now, even as we go into our time of communion, would you seal to our hearts the truth that Jesus is the King, that he is the King by divine right, that he is the King who will return in divine power and divine majesty, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess. We pray together, and God's people all said, amen. Would you be seated for communion?